Jesus Christ and the grace of God through Him. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3 with me this morning. Ephesians chapter 3. Just going to read one verse of Scripture as a springboard for the message this morning. Last year for Gift Sunday, we preached on the gift of the mercy of God. And this year, the Lord has laid on my heart the gift of the grace of God. The mercy is God withholding what we deserve. Grace is God giving what we don't deserve. And today we're going to begin a little series here. I'm not going to get through it today. As a matter of fact, it may carry us through most of the rest of December when I'm speaking. I'm saying that because there's some services when I'm not speaking, like tonight and with the cantata and things like that going on during the Christmas season. But this is a thought here that the Lord's laid on my heart that I cannot get away from. And I trust the Lord will use it in your heart and life today. The book of Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 7. The Bible says, whereof I was made a minister, according, here it is now, to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Notice that phrase, the gift of the grace of God. And today I want to begin a message that I've entitled, The Gift of God's Grace. And folks, we ought to be thankful for the gift of God's amazing grace. Let's pray together. Father, help me today, I pray. And calm our hearts as we come to the Word of God. Challenge us clearly. And may, when we're leaving to go home today, may we know that the will of God has been done. And if somebody has come to this church service, from the children to the teens to the adults, and the respective services going on right now that's lost, I pray that they will not leave the same way they came. May today be the day of salvation. We love you today. Help us to love you more in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me say from the very outset that the grace of God cannot be adequately defined by man. But here are two descriptions given by man trying to define what grace and the grace of God is all about. One man said grace is the unmerited and spontaneous favor of God, not produced by anything outside God, but coming out of the heart of God. Somebody else said, and I like this, grace is God's favor and kindness for those who do not deserve it and cannot earn it. That's a pretty good definition of God's grace. Now, there's no way we can accurately describe the grace of God. As a matter of fact, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, the Word of God calls it the manifold grace of God. The manifold, manifold. That word manifold means having many and various forms, many or various features, or many or various parts. It means to have a combination of diverse or different elements. In other words, the grace of God has many forms, many features, many parts, many diverse and different elements to it. The bottom line is God's grace is infinite. It's deeper than the ocean, wider than the sea, farther than the east is from the west. You cannot measure it. You cannot describe it. You cannot exhaust it. You cannot surpass it. You cannot outlive it. And you cannot live without it. Thank God for His manifold gift of the grace of God today. Thank God for His manifold, unmerited favor in our lives. As a matter of fact, if you know anything about the grace of God, where would we be without the grace of Almighty God? In the New Testament, 1 and 2 Corinthians, the book of Galatians, the book of Ephesians, the book of Philippians, the book of Colossians, the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, the book of Titus, Philemon, and 2 Peter, all of those books begin and end with the grace of God. And may I say this to you here, that the Christian life from the beginning to the end is all of grace, the manifold gift of the grace of Almighty God. I want to do a Bible study with you. And we're only going to get started with this, but I'm going to do a Bible study with you today on the gift of God's grace, His unmerited favor. What a gift it truly is. The first thing I want you to notice with me, number one, is we notice its revelation. In other words, where does this grace come from? How is the manifold gift of God's grace revealed to us? How do we know it exists, in other words? Where is it found? How do you find God's grace? Where do you look for it? I'm glad you asked that question, even though it's me asking it. I'm glad that we're asking that question. Listen to these Bible verses. John 1:14 and 17. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Full of grace and truth. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Romans 5:15 through 17, 20 and 21, here's what it says. It says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense, talking about Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Hebrews 2:9, but as we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Folks, the manifold gift of the grace of God is revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is revealed in the finished work of Christ upon Calvary. You say, how do you know God's a gracious God? Look at Calvary. That is the grace of Almighty God. That is God giving us what we do not deserve. That is God giving us Himself so you and I can live in eternity with Him in heaven. Starting to get riled up a little this morning. I thank God for the grace of Almighty God. It's not something you work for. It's not something you earn. If you earn it, it's not grace. If you pay for it, it's not grace. It's only grace because it's unmerited. You do not deserve it. I do not deserve it. And we understand that its revelation is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second thing we're going to get started on. We'll not get finished with this. The second thing is its results. We see the revelation is Jesus Christ, God come to earth in a human body, to walk upon earth some 33 and a half years and live a perfect, holy, sinless life and fulfill the entire law of Almighty God and go to the cross as my substitute and as your substitute, stretch out his hands and his feet and bleed and die for our sin. That is the grace of Almighty God. That's the revelation of God's grace. But the second thing I want to show you about the grace of God, God's unmerited favor, is the results of it. What has God done and what does the grace of God do for us that we do not deserve? Let me give you three or four of these this morning. I know what you're asking for. Lord, make it three. Don't let him get to number four, right? The first thing we see as a result of the grace of God is we see, number one, warning of coming judgment. Now, I want you to turn with me to these passages because I want you to see them. Flip to Genesis chapter number 6, the book of Genesis chapter number 6. I'm showing you now the grace of God results in some wonderful, wonderful things. And the first thing we see as we do this word study together, going through the Word of God, is we see that the grace of God results in warning of coming judgment. Look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Bible says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart.
And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Paraphrase. God looks down upon his creation and he sees that they're turning against him. They're turning all wicked against him. And he says, I am going to destroy them. He had every right to do that. Amen or not? But notice verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now look at verse number 13. Because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Notice this now. Verse 13, God told Noah, he said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 17, behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Chapter 7, verse 4. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. Do you get the point here, friends? Here God is. He's made creation. He's created man. He's made man with a free will. He wants man to choose of his own free will to obey him, to love him, to trust him, to believe him. And as he looks at his creation, he sees them turning to their own ways, going their own direction. They are wicked beyond measure. And he says, I am going to destroy them. But he saw a man who found grace in his eyes. And because he saw a man who found grace in his eyes, he told his plans to that man. He warned Noah of the coming judgment. May I say this to you? Noah deserved to die like everybody else did. He did. He was no better than everybody else as far as his sin was concerned. But the grace of God warned him what was coming. You know, in the same way, the grace of God has warned us of coming judgment. That's God's grace. See, God would be okay just to say, you're sinners. You deserve to die without me and go to hell and eventually go to the lake of fire. You deserve that, and I'm not even going to tell you I'm going to do it. And he would have been okay not to tell us. But in his grace, he writes it in his book. And he tells us, I'm going to read it to you here momentarily. He tells us throughout it, but just a couple passages I'm going to give to you. He tells us exactly what to expect if you do not know Jesus as your Savior. The Word of God tells us, you don't need to turn to these just for time's sake, just so I can turn quickly here. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it says it this way. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. By the way, it's been some 2,000 years since he came, bled and died and went back to heaven, right? It says to the Lord 1,000 years is as one day. Somebody says, when's he ever going to come? He's only been gone 2 days, friends. Think about it. In his own mind, he's only been gone for a little over 2 days. He says right here in verse number 9, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let me pause here and just say this. I want to thank the Lord. Now, folks, I'm praying for Jesus to come back. Matter of fact, it'd be okay if he comes back right now. Amen. But if he did, it's eternal damnation for many, many people. Why has he not come back? Some people say, because it's a lie. You can't trust what he says. And those people who say that, they are one of the reasons why he's not come back. Because he's not willing that anybody perish. But he wants all to come to repentance. Verse number 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That has not happened yet, but it will. It will. And may I say this to us? That's the grace of God, that we know about it before it happens. Amen. The Bible says in Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." I don't know what all that means. You know what? I don't need to know what all that means. But I know enough to know this. I don't want anybody to go there, do you? Look at me, please. Neither does he. And he's telling people, he's saying, if your name is not written in the book of life, you will be cast into the lake of fire. I wish I didn't have to say it. I wish it wasn't true. I wish it wasn't in the Word of God. But it is. And you say, "I thought God loves people." He does. That's why he warns them of this. That's why he sent the warning out. Don't be caught without your name written in the book of life. Ask Jesus to come in. Forgive your sin. Take you to heaven when you die. Number one result of God's amazing grace, the gift of grace, the manifold grace of God, is its warning of coming judgment. Result number two is the result of salvation. The Word of God says in Acts chapter 15, verse 11, it says, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved." Romans 3:23, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." The Bible says in Romans chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, here's what it says right here, if my pages will stop sticking together. Romans 11, 5 and 6 says, "Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work." Ephesians 1:7, "In whom," talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, "in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins," get it, "according to the riches of His grace." Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Salvation, forgiveness of sin, removal of sin, redemption, all of this is a direct result of the manifold, great, amazing gift of Almighty God. That's it. Nobody will get to heaven and say, "Thank you, self, for what you did." It'll be "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." There's no question about it. When Billy Graham was driving through a small town, he was stopped by a policeman and charged with speeding. Billy Graham admitted his guilt. He was told by the officer he would have to appear in court. The judge asked him, "Guilty or not guilty?" And when Billy Graham pleaded guilty, the judge replied, "That'll be $10, a dollar for every mile you went over the limit." But then suddenly the judge recognized who he's talking to. He recognized that's Billy Graham. And the judge said, "You violated the law. The fine must be paid. But I'm going to pay it for you." He took out a $10 bill from his wallet, attached it to the ticket, then he took Billy Graham out and bought him a steak dinner. You listening? Billy Graham said later, "That is how God treats repentant sinners." Amen. There is a debt to pay. We are guilty. And when we say, "I am guilty, I need grace," God says, "I'll pay it for you. And I'll not only pay you fine, I'll go get you the biggest steak you've ever had in your life. I'm not talking about a physical steak. I'm talking about the great big loaf up in heaven. Amen. That's the grace of Almighty God. Number one result, he warns us that judgment's coming. Number two result, he gives salvation so you don't have to be judged. Amen, friends. Number three result, boy, like this one. Wow, do we need this? Number three result of the grace of God is the presence of God. We see this, look in Exodus chapter 33, the book of Exodus chapter number 33. Exodus 33, and look at verse number 12. Exodus chapter 33, verse number 12. The word of God says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people. Thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. Consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, this is God speaking, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." He said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken." In other words, he's saying, "I will go with you. I will give you my presence. For thou hast found grace in my sight. And I know thee by name." I'm telling you, don't it just feel like you're on holy ground when you read that passage right there? I mean, here Moses is. He's not sure what the future holds. And he says in the opening part, he said, "You've told me that you know my name and that I found grace in your sight." And he said, "If I've truly found grace in your sight," he said, "how do other people know that?" He said, it'll be that you're graciously walking with me. You're graciously going with me. Your presence is with me. And God said, "I'll do that for you because you have found grace in my sight." You know, there are times in my own life when God's presence has been so real. There are other times when it feels like he's in another country. Can I get an amen there, please? But if you've ever experienced the presence of God, I'm talking about where he just comes especially near to you. Now, if you're saved, he lives inside of you. That never changes. What I'm talking about is when you're being spirit-filled and you're led of the Spirit of God and you're begging God for a touch and his power, and he just graciously comes and you can just feel his presence. I've had that happen in my life some. The fact is, I just have to have the presence of God going with me. The manifold grace of God makes it possible to have God's presence. Moses didn't want to go up without the presence of God. And the only reason God said, "My presence shall go with thee," in context, when you put it all together, is because God said, "You have found grace in my sight." Folks, this life has a way of throwing things at us all that the only thing that will pull us through is the presence of God. We experienced a couple of those this week. I'm not trying to reopen wounds, but I'm telling you, friends, when you lose somebody suddenly, it can rip your heart out of your chest. In this local church, I'm talking about Philip Free's father, and I'm also talking about Brother Jim Martin. Wasn't planning on saying anything about this today, but I think the Lord's in this. There are certain men and certain ladies in the local church that there's no question they are with you. They have your back. No matter what happens, you can count on them to be there. Thank God for people like that. There's people like that all over this room here. But no doubt one of them's with Jesus now. Brother Jim Martin, I miss him. I miss him. He's the one that used to come and say, he'd bring the water to me. He's the one that put up that little usher thing back there, according to my permission. Pastor, do you mind if I do that? Sure, help yourself. You say, what's going to help Miss Judy? She's not here today. She may be listening live. If she is, we want her to know that we love her and we're praying for her. What's going to help her during this time? You know, there's only so much a pastor can do. There's only so much a Sunday school class can do. Only so much a church can do. What's going to happen in the middle of the night when she wakes up if this happens and she's missing him so terribly? I'm not there. You're not there. But God is. The Lord's there. And every now and then, God just manifests his presence because he's a gracious God. I know Mr. Free's wife, when I went through the line there right before the funeral, she said, I couldn't hardly understand. I'm paraphrasing. She said, I just couldn't hardly understand it. She said, when it happened, I just couldn't cry. And I'm like, why can I not cry? And there's no question it's God helping her. No doubt about it. Now, just because somebody doesn't cry, I guarantee you there have been tears shed. Matter of fact, I told him that night, I'd worry about you if you don't cry some. Amen. But I'm glad that through the tears, through the pain, no matter what happens, whether it's expected or whether it's unexpected, the presence of God can carry us through the trials of life. And it only comes through the grace of God. That's it. You ever experienced God's grace by feeling his presence with you? You ever felt the presence of God? Amen. I hope you have. If you haven't, you're missing out on it. If you've ever felt the presence of God, it's not because we deserve that. It's because he's gracious enough to let us feel his presence every now and then. And it carries us through life. Let me give you a final thing here. I may get done early today, but how many of y'all think that that's probably not going to happen? Would you raise your hand? You're probably not. You're probably right. Okay, let me give you a final one today. The grace of God results. What results because of the grace of God? Warning of coming judgment. Salvation, so you don't have to go through that judgment. The presence of God to go with you through life and help you in the trials and troubles and tribulations and all of these circumstances of life. Then there's a fourth one here. It's found in the book of Ruth. If you'll turn to the book of Ruth with me, chapter 2. The book of Ruth, chapter 2. I want you to get there now because I want you to read this with me. I'll read it out loud, but I want you to see it. Because this is another thing that is a great picture of the grace of God. Now, those of you all who know the Word of God some, and so on, in the book of Ruth, who is Boaz a picture of? It's not a trick question. Who's Boaz a picture of? He's a picture of Christ. There's no doubt about that. The Lord is our heavenly Boaz. Keep that in mind as we read this passage here in Ruth chapter 2. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. There he is. He's a picture. He's a type of the Lord. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find what? Grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. She went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? The servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes? Thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger. Here's the fourth result of the grace of God. And that is, now there's much that can be said here, but the one that I've put down is provision of God. In other words, they had a need. They needed food. They needed money. And by getting this field, to go into the field and just take a chance, if you will. She said, who can I go and find grace in their sight? In other words, she recognized that only somebody who would be gracious to her would allow her to stay in his field and start gleaning some of his food. You with me? So she goes, and the Bible says her hap. She just happened to come upon Boaz's field. There are no coincidences I'm talking about inside the will of God. She comes to the field of Boaz. He's not even there yet. And she starts now. Just put your sanctified imagination to this. Imagine the field here. She does not know whose field it is. From at least the Word of God doesn't tell us that I'm aware of. She goes into this field just hoping that she can get a piece here and somebody's not going to come and take it away from her. So she goes into the field and she starts gathering her needs. She needs this food. She needs to help care for her mother-in-law, all of this stuff. And lo and behold, she's gathering and nobody's saying anything to her. So she keeps gathering. Then Boaz comes and he finally gets there and he looks up and sees her. I kind of wonder if he was thinking the same thing when I saw my beautiful Becky the first time. Looked up. Wow. God created an angel and put her on earth. Not a fallen angel, a beautiful angel. That's not literally what went through my mind, but I'm saying when I saw her the first time, it was a wow effect. You know what I'm glad of? It's still a wow effect. I just knocked that over. It's still a wow effect. I like this right here. This is like just, you're like, whoa, that's too much in my face, right? You all are wondering, why did I sit up front today? But imagine with me. Boaz comes. He looks up and he sees this girl. And he's like, who is that? And they tell him. And he lifts up his voice and he says, I'm paraphrasing in southern terms, hey you. That's not in your King James Version, okay? I want you to know something. Don't go to any other field. Just stay right here in mine. You'll find all you need here. And I want you to gather, and I want you to understand something. I've commanded my servants to leave you alone. And oh, by the way, you didn't think about this, but if you ever get thirsty, I'll give you some of my water too. She falls on her face. Says, why have I found grace in your sight? And she doesn't even know what he's going to do for her if she'll just stay in his field. He tells his servants, come here. See that girl? She's trying to take care of things. She has some needs. When you start reaping, give her some handfuls of purpose. Give her a little extra. That's Jesus. He wants you to come to His field. Stay in His field. Every now and then, it's almost like we're like, I don't know if I can get this close or not. And He looks up and He says, who are you? He knows. He just wants you to know who you are. And can't you see the Lord calling out to His children and saying, don't go to any other field. Just stay right here in mine. Because I guarantee you'll find what you're looking for right here in my field. And I'll go above and beyond. I'll protect you, like Boaz said to her. I've told my servants to leave you alone. Amen. And when you get thirsty, I've got water to quench your thirst. And every now and then he just looks around and says, Daddy, Father, put a little bit of handfuls of purpose out there. You know what this tells me? No matter what your need is, the grace of God can provide it. What's your need? What is your need? One of the privileges of a pastor is that he can look out among the congregation and even folks who are watching live streaming, and he knows, not everything, but every now and then he knows that person has a real need right now. It's not always financial. Sometimes it's physical need. A sickness. Sometimes it's an emotional need. A spiritual need. I'm telling you, whatever your need is, God, by His grace, wants to provide it. But you've got to go to His field to get it. Amen? We're just getting started with this. Just getting started. But today we saw basically five things. The revelation of God's grace. Who is the revelation of God's grace? It's Jesus. When He died on Calvary. We're looking at the results of God's grace. Four of them. Warning of coming judgment. It's only God's grace that warns us that if you don't do this, this will come. That's grace. Salvation, so you don't have to partake of that judgment. You can escape that judgment. Salvation is by God's grace. The presence of God to go with you when you're going into the land of Egypt and not sure what to expect. All these kind of things, absolutely. Going into the promised land and going out of Egypt. All of it, just God being with you and carrying you through and where you can feel His presence. That's one of our greatest needs today, is to feel the presence of God. And then finding provision in His field. Ruth understood it was only by Boaz's grace that she could stay and glean everything she needed. And it's only by God's grace that He meets our needs and takes care of His children. I want you to bow your head with me, please, and close your eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder today, what does God by His grace want to do for you today? There's no question that if you're here today and you have never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, you have never trusted the Lord as your personal Savior. There's no question that the grace of God warns you of coming judgment. It's God's grace that says if you reject Jesus, this will be your fate. This will be your eternity. And that is away from God's presence in the lake of fire forever. It's the grace of God that tells the world that. But it's also the grace of God that makes the way of escape. His name is Jesus. If you're here today and you know for sure that heaven is your home, you know that you've trusted Christ, you don't hope you have, you don't think you have, you know you have. You know you're going to heaven because you've put your faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone. If you know you've done that, would you raise your hand in the air with mine? God bless you. You can put your hand right back down. No question in a crowd this size, somebody could not raise your hand to that question. As they began to play through softly, I wonder today, is God speaking to your heart? You may be here today and say, Pastor Jody, I could not raise my hand to that, but I sure do wish I could. I sure do wish the next time somebody asked me that question that I can put my hand in the air and say, yes, I know I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I am born again. I am not going to suffer the wrath of God, because I'm trusting Him and Him alone. Is there somebody here? I will not come to your seat. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to draw attention to you. But I would like to pray for you. Is there one here today? Say, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm a Christian, or I know I'm not a Christian, but I sure want to be. I sure want to trust Christ. Anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? Is there anybody like that? Anybody at all? If you'll put your hand up, put it right back down. Anybody at all? Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you going through something right now that you desperately need the presence of God? You need God's presence. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person about that. God bless you. That's many of you. Thank you. Have you have a real need? Now, we all can raise our hands because everybody has needs, but I'm saying there's a special need in your life. And it's nobody else's business, nothing like that. It could be a financial need. It could be a physical need. It could be a marital need. It could be a mental need, whatever. But you say, there is a real need in my life that I need God's grace to meet my need. If you have a need like that, would you raise your hand? Be an honest person. God help you. May the Lord help you. Amen. You can put your hand down. Let me encourage you with something. Let me pastor you a little bit. Where I'm trying to force people to come to the altar. I don't want to manipulate anybody, nobody. That's not how I function. But I will say this. When God speaks to your heart, unless He tells you otherwise, it is good to respond. It's good. If you can come forward, you ought to do that. If God prompts you to do that, He may not prompt you to do that. He may just want you to make an altar out of your seat right there. That's fine. You obey the Lord. But don't ever be ashamed to respond and come forward, saying, God, I'm acknowledging that You spoke to my heart, and I want You to do business with me. This is it. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, take it and use it, I pray. Help us as we dwell and meditate upon the grace of God and how we need You. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to have Brother Gary to begin to sing. And if God has spoken to you and you want to come, you come. Please, don't anybody come because you feel pressured. No, no, no. You only come if the Lord wants you to come. And as He sings, would you come now, please, if God's leading you to do this?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see.
I feel led to do something here. I believe the Lord is laying this on my heart. Have you all know somebody? You know an individual right now. They're on your mind. They're on your heart right now. That you say, boy, they need the grace of God to make it through that. They need God's grace to help them during this time. If you know somebody like that, would you raise your hand? You know somebody like that? Yes. I raise my hand with you. You know what I think would be a good thing? You don't have to come forward to do this. But as Brother Gary sings the next verse, why don't you breathe a prayer for that person? Ask God to help them. Give them grace. He's the only one that can. He is. And He can do this. We need to encourage him to go to his field. Stay in his field. Don't get out of his field. Don't get out of the will of God. You understand what I'm saying? Stay in the will of God for your life. Just keep gleaning in the right field and God will give them what they need. Maybe you want to pray for somebody like that. As he sings, if you want to come forward, you help yourself. But if not, you stay right there and pray for them as he sings.
Grace that taught my heart to fear and grace my fears relieved. Did that grace appear the hour I first believed? Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home.
If you know that last verse, sing it with us, would you?
When we
through, you can look this way. If you're visiting with us today, welcome to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. God bless you for coming. I sure hope you felt a warm welcome today, that you feel at home, that you feel wanted and welcome here. If you don't, we have failed you, because we want you to know that we love you, we're glad you're here, and we want you to feel welcome and wanted here. If you filled out a card, or even if you didn't fill out a card and you're a visitor, if you'll go get your free gift out at the Welcome Center, hope you'll do that. God bless you. I think I need to dismiss. I don't have a note here in front of me, but I think I'm right. All of the teachers, children, sixth grade and under, if you'll go back to your departments, this is Gift Sunday, and the kiddos are going to be coming down to coming back to you, down or up or sideways, whatever it is. Come get their gifts today. We encourage you to be back tonight, 6:30, right here. The drama team will be right in place. They'll be part of a car right here on this stage. So you come, be part of that, invite somebody to come with you. That'll be a good thing. Let them have a head start here to get back to their classes here. Amen. If we do have any kids in here, sixth grade and under, that has not received your gift, you can be dismissed at this time to go back to your Sunday school department and get your gift for Gift Sunday today. Very good. Preacher Lashley, sir, if you wouldn't mind to dismiss us in prayer, please.